We have been walking through and will walk through for the remainder of the year until we hit Christmas time, Advent season, talking about our vision that we unveiled months ago. We've been hitting on this and honing in on each component so that we understand it, that we can articulate it, and go out and start implementing it. And I know, and I've said it before, that it's not just a one-and-done situation conversation, that we'll just put it on the shelf once we're done. We're going to take it down, unpack it, make sure, check everything, see if we're meeting these areas, if we're actually doing this, or if we need to restructure some things. Because even though God's truth stays the same, our vehicle of moving and going forward can shift and needs to shift according to our needs and the world around us in that, of being able to reach them. And we're hitting on this important aspect today. If you remember on that Vision Sunday, if you were here with us, I listed out all the other areas, and I said this one on relying is the one that stands out. As I shouldn't have favorites in these areas, but this one definitely is, because all the other categories of connecting, of coaching, of developing, all of those other areas could sound and work wonderful in a corporate setting, but putting professionally painted on the wall and pointed to in those trainings for individuals when they start working there. But the thing that makes our vision, our structure different than the rest of the world is this component here, of being able to rely fully and solely on God in all things, for all things. Because it's been mentioned in conversation and even up front that the only way God is going to do miraculous things in and through us is by divine intervention. And this is how this happens, that we are able to submit and rely fully on God and His timing and His plan for us as individuals and as Grace Brethren Church. And so I want to take these next 3 weeks and really hone in on this relying component of being able to understand why, first this week, kind of give you a full rundown of what's happening. This full week is why, kind of hit you over the head, start off early of saying why you shouldn't rely on yourself and rather why God is a better alternate. Then seeing the vehicle in which that happens and the importance of relying on God, what the end result will be. So we'll see those throughout this section. We're actually going to be, instead of jumping around to a couple different places, we're going to be stuck in one particular area, the end of chapter 4 of James and into chapter 5 over these next 3 weeks. Really excited because this is one of my favorite books of the Bible. It's my middle name. It's Silas's middle name for that reason. And it's just so straightforward. And we'll get into that. But I want to give us today this understanding and six different reasons of why, and there's multiple of them past that, but six reasons why we shouldn't rely on ourselves and rather from God in this section of Scripture that may seem like it's just a throwaway saying or passage, but holds and packs a powerful punch. So let me pray for us to open us up before we read God's Word and to set our minds and hearts on what He has for us. So let me pray together. Again, Heavenly Father, Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to come and to gather as your people, to invest in what you have for us, to hear this important truth, and Lord, then to apply it to our lives and to carry it out from this place. Lord, we're so thankful for the ways you're working, the things you're doing behind the scenes in each one of our hearts and our lives as we see your vision come to fruition here at your church. And Lord, help us as we unpack this important component of who we are meant to be. Lord, that we would desire to faithfully depend on you in all things, for all things. Lord, help us to combat and to see, Lord, the reasons why our reliance on ourself is incomparable to being able to rely on you, our Heavenly Father, who holds the universe in order, that loves us enough to redeem us and save us from ourselves. Lord, help us as we eliminate distractions this morning, Lord, that we would be able to hear from you. Anything of myself may be put to the side. May your truth be elevated this morning. May you be honored and glorified by our time gathered here as we worship, as we read and understand your word, as we fellowship with one another and go from this place encouraged by you. Lord, we thank you again for all that you're doing, all that you are, and all the ways that you love us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to be in James chapter 4 starting off this morning. As I mentioned, I love the book of James because as Jesus' half-brother, he understands the importance of once you know and taste the goodness of the gospel, of understanding who Jesus truly is, then it means there's ultimate life change that has to happen. And for some of us, and especially me, like I need like the steps to do that. I need the practical, here's what this looks like, here's how you can implement this, and this is the markers you should see in someone who follows Jesus with their whole heart. So keeping that in mind, in this section of Scripture, he gives us some different areas to focus on and some different truths to carry along, and this one is all about relying on God rather than ourselves. And we'll see that here through these couple of verses. We're only in four verses this morning, in James chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. You can follow along just by listening or in those red pew Bibles in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, I always like to share this as well. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to be able to gift you one. So see me afterwards. We'd be able to get you that. Or you can follow along on the screens there behind me. Or in your own devices, all those good things if you brought that with you. But it says this from God's word in James chapter 4, starting in verse 13. It says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into that city, go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if this is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your own arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." As I mentioned here, James gives us that practical street level, as some even call it, of practical gospel living. And in this section of Scripture, he starts unpacking the ways that we can rely on ourselves and get into this mindset and mentality of, I run my own world. And reality, as I mentioned earlier as well, we'll see together in this morning, there's multiple of these, but in just these few four verses, he gives us, James, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gives us six reasons, six issues of self-reliance. We're going to see those together, I've left a lot of room for the Holy Spirit to work this morning, and I'm really excited about these different areas because it packs such a powerful punch in this. And you'd think, as we go through these, that this simply just applies to our life today. What we have to remember and think about is that this was written in the context without you in mind. Yes, you in the fact of a follower of Jesus, the one that desires to give God the honor and the glory and rely on him rather than the world or yourself. But this was written in the time period in this time period of Greek and Roman culture infiltrating the Christian lives as they understood this world, you know, that lived, the Greeks and the Romans really pushed living your life to the fullest, living for pleasure and seeking out as much as you could in the time and now because you don't know what you're guaranteed for tomorrow. It sounds a lot like our culture. We've adopted and carried along some of those tactics and some of those ideas. But what James wants us all to understand is that the delusion that we have and thinking that we can make it in this world by our own strength and our own reasoning. And here he gives us just six different ways, and there's multiple of them, of ways that we can fall victim to this kind of mentality of living for the here and now, of relying on ourselves rather than what God desires for us, or living in his power instead of that. So the first in there, as he starts there in verse 13, he says, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow will go into this city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money." When we say things like that, when it's this throwaway kind of mentality or thought of let's just go and we're going to take care of this and we have our own little plan in our minds, when we live this way and carry on this mentality, the first area that we see of the issue of self-reliance is that it puts me at the center. It makes my life all about what I desire to do. I don't know if you're like me, but before my feet hit the ground out of bed in the morning, I like to know what I have on my agenda. I like to have my plan and structure and order and everything as best as I can before I even get out of bed, as I'm taking my good old time adjusting to not getting as much sleep as I used to. I wonder why. But in all reality, we can very much get into that mentality that everything in this world is meant to be about me. We can very much easily get in the mindset and mentality of it's my schedule, my organization, my life, and if anything goes out of that ordinary way, then it's not worth it. And we assume that we can control our destiny. We assume that we can do what it takes necessary to make as much money, to do what we can to build up our kingdom in this world. But the reality is we can't do anything, as we've talked about for weeks past, that nothing comes in our own strength. Nothing comes by our own doing. It's everything is gifted to us by our good God. And the reality of this is that this isn't something new, because from the very beginning, this has been the problem for us all. When Eve saw that the fruit from the forbidden tree was good, she thought it was good simply because it told the lie was, the half-truth, half-lie, was that it would make her like God. And isn't that the desire in the heart of all of us who are sinful, fallen, broken people? Is that we desire to be our own gods. We desire to be the God of our schedule, of our circumstances, of our life. But rather, we see the struggle that comes in that way, is that the reality is that life was never meant to be lived that way. We were meant and created to be solely and fully dependent on God for everything. And when we live the lie that we are the makers of our own destiny, that we are the forgers of our own story, then we push God out of the rightful place at the center of our lives where he is meant to be. So that's the first area that we see in this, is that instead of placing God in his right and deserving place, we put all the attention and focus on what I want to do, where I want to go, how I want my life to pan out for myself, when God might have something completely different for your story. The reality is that as God is creator, as he is the one of sustainer of all things, we're living by his rules, by his set standards, by his creation, and we can't dictate how things are going to go. The reality is that we are part of that creation meant to glorify God, and it's not our job to be at the center, to do everything in our own strength. So that's the first area that we see, and it's kind of this throwaway kind of sentence that it seems like James kind of makes up on the fly this little example of, oh, we'll just go here today or tomorrow and go to this city, spend a year there and carry on business and make money, which kind of leads into the next one, that second area of putting out this little plan. He throws this important aspect into it of carrying on business and making money and part of this plan of let's go here or there, spend a year here and do this and figure out and carve our own path. Because what the second area of relying on ourselves does is that it fuels materialism. It gives us the drive and the energy to say, I want to experience all the goodies that life can give me. I want to have the best car. I want to obsess over piling up my money so I can be Scrooge McDuck in a pool of my own coins, which probably in reality you can't really dive into very well. But it makes us over obtaining and holding on to the material goods in our lives. And I want to back up for a second and say that earning money isn't a sinful act. We all know the truth of the reality that the root of all evil is the love of money. But the fact in this is that it's not us gaining wealth or obtaining that. It's when that idea of hoarding on to all that you can get, of climbing up the corporate ladder, of making it look like you have the biggest and best of all the things in the world, is that it's where your worshiping heart lands. Because you can be blessed. God can give you an abundance of wealth and opportunities and blessings, and you can give him glory through those. You can also give him glory with the 2 cents that you have left that you can't even rub together. But the reality is when we become self-reliant, when we fall into these issues, we land on focusing on how we can get more and more and more. We're worshiping money over our Creator. And it's not that the money itself that's evil. It's the love for it that gives us the problem. John Piper has a quote about the distractions of the pleasures of life that fit super well into this. I just wanted to read it because he's a more well-eloquated speaker than I am, could ever be, and just packs a really powerful punch in this. He says this. He says, the greatest enemy for the hunger of God is not poison, but apple pie. He said, it is not the banquet of the wicked that dulls our appetite for heaven, but endless nibbling at the table of the world. The greatest adversary of the love of God is not his enemies, but his gifts. And the most deadly appetites are not for the poison of evil, but for the simple pleasures of earth. For when these things replace an appetite for God himself, the idolatry is scarcely recognizable, and because of that, almost incurable. A lot of big words in there that I fumbled over, but the truth of the reality of what John is trying to share with us, that it's not even always the biggest, going after the biggest car, the biggest house, the winning the lottery and seeking after that, but it's the simple pleasures, the small little things that we focus on and can place over our love for God. You know, if you love God more than apple pie, flip those. If you love apple pie more than God, then that's where the problem lies. That's where you're going to seek after. You're going to desire that instead of our Creator. That loving God, loving the Creator over the creation. So the question is, in that area, is as we look and inwardly look, are we fueled by what God gives us? Or are we fueled by him himself? That if God never answered a prayer, never gave you that lump sum of cash that you think you're deserving of, would you still follow him? Would you still love him if there was nothing good in this world that gives you that kind of response? Carrying on into verse 14, he asks this open-ended question there. He says, why do you not even know what will happen tomorrow? He's asking this and this reality that you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. So the third aspect of the reality of falling to this area of self-reliance is that it denies mystery. It denies a mystery rather of God. It denies his mystery because the reality is that there is so much in this world that we live in constant denial of thinking that we can figure it out. And while God is on level 1,005, we're only on level 2. There is so much vastness about the creation of the universe and the world and what needs to happen to keep everything in order in this exact moment. We like to plan out, and as this example goes, we like to plan out our days and our futures and what we're going to do and what we're going to say and how we're going to live. And we don't know if we're guaranteed this next breath. We don't know if the world is going to shut off like that. We don't know all that it entails to keep the world in orbit, that we are in the exact right location God created us and our world, the right distance from the sun to keep us at the right temperature. That if we were a little bit closer, we'd be burning up. If we were too far away, we'd be in an ice age. There's so much vastness about our world and about God himself that we can lose in the mystery. And you might want to think of it if you're kind of uneasy about that word mystery. The awe of God. The unexplainable qualities of who he is and what he is able to do. And the fear in that is that as we go and we make these plans and we think about our lives and circumstances, we can get in this mindset and think that we have it all figured out. Or we can be afraid and think, I'm never going to know. Who knows what could happen, and live in that fear and that anxiety. My encouragement to you, if you're in that camp, is that we might not have all the answers about this world, of how it stays in structure, and how things are going to turn out, and what our life is going to look like as we leave this place, as we go about our day, what the score of the Steelers game is going to be this evening. We don't know those answers, and we may never get the answers to some of those on this side of eternity. But the joy and the hope that we can carry today, church, is that we have a God who does. That he knows all, that he has orchestrated it all for his glory and for the good of those that love him. So we can think, instead of having our lives and thinking this facade, that we can figure it all out and have it organized to a T. Instead, it's our desire, our job to learn to humbly submit to my loving God and to what he has taught me instead. Carries on in the end of that. He asks another question there at the end of verse 14. He says, what is your life? And he says, you are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. But also living as someone self-reliant, the issue that arises when that occurs is that we forget about eternity. That it forgets eternity when we have this kind of mentality and mindset. Because this view of having this view of self-sovereignty, of thinking that I know all that's going to happen, I can plan out my future, I can do all this in my own strength, in my own timing, however I see fit, is that it forgets that there is a life after this. It also forgets that there is this life is a small minuscule compared to the one after this. That this one means everything so that we can get to the next. But it helps us, it can keep us in this focus on the here and the now instead. That we focus on what my today looks like, what's on my agenda, what I desire, again, putting me at the center of it all. Instead of living with eternity in mind. Of thinking of that glorious day when all of creation is set back to its original plan that God had, that we have that perfect peace, that perfect unity, that shalom with God as intended, that there is no more sin, that there is no more evil, that there is no more death. That is something, church, that we should be looking forward to and have in our minds as we go out and each and every day. Because when we think and have eternity in mind, we think about what our circumstances, what our choices of our day is going to respond to that life in the next. If I'm truly following God and I desire to give my life to him and fully surrender and live my life according to his plan, then that benefits my life in the next and gives opportunity for those around me to see the hope that I have for this life and the one to come. that I'm mindful about the reality of where my brothers and sisters, my family, my friends, those around me are going to spend their eternity. If you were with us at Sunday school this morning, we took a brief picture of the weeping and gnashing of teeth and the endless hopelessness and despair that a literal place called hell exists and has. And having that kind of mindset that those that don't follow, that don't surrender their lives to Jesus, will spend eternity away from him, away from glory, away from life itself, and be tormented for eternity, should be in the mindset of our hearts of those that haven't made that decision to follow Jesus yet, that is their future reality. And then until that moment of them passing or Christ's return, we have the opportunity to help them experience life and life everlasting. Imagine if we just had this kind of eternal mindset as we went about our days. How much of our daily circumstances would shrink, and how many of God's plans and purposes and desires for our lives would expand. Then in verse 15, it says again, and highlight to all of you, because this is a huge testament of our church, of where we've been able to learn to rely on God. It says, instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. You see, when we don't live in this way, and not saying that in Lord wills or desiring to have God's plan above our own, it lacks submission. It lacks our ability to submit to what God's plan is already unveiling around us. We're holding our own lives and our own plans close to the chest, white-knuckled, and saying, God, you can't have this. This is mine. This is my plan. This is what I desire for my life to be. And I am not going to submit to what you have for me, even if it's better than what I'm experiencing right now. And I highlight this because it takes true humility to acknowledge that God's will governs all things, including our own plans. And you know, a lot of us use this phrasing, if the Lord wills, and it's been shared in Sunday school and in our conversations and things. And I want to highlight that and encourage you all in living that way out, and not only just saying it as a sprinkling on top of like a superstition kind of like knock on wood circumstance, but it's truly that mindset as we say that. If you truly believe it, it's a noble thing to say. Because when you're saying that, you're saying and proclaiming that you're modeling you that submission and the fact that you may not have any idea of how that circumstance is going to pan out, of what is going to come forward, and whether you like whatever you'd like to have see happen actually happen or not, but you acknowledge that through that circumstance, through that situation, that God is above it all, that it's his plan, his purpose that's going to happen. So even in the simple ways of, hey, we'll see you next time if the Lord wills, is a powerful statement to say God can do whatever he is going to do in this next time, but we'd hope that his will is that he would bring us all back here safe and sound next week. That's the reality, and living that truly out there isn't just the superstition word to say. It's that living that fully surrendered life to God, that I might have my ideas, I might have my plan for the day, but if God gives me the through the Holy Spirit that tap on the shoulder, I'm going to divert that plan and follow his instead, because it's way better than anything I may have planned out. In the big circumstances, in the small, that we are able to submit to what God has for us in his good and perfect plan for our lives. That we should be sincerely praying, Lord, may your will be done in every aspect of my life. Imagine if God answered that prayer for you. I know that there's areas in my life that I still hold on to white-knuckled and desire and have that plan and wish that things would be different. But God has carved out a path for me, a plan for me, and that I, if I desire to love and trust God, I have to let go of the fears and the frustrations and trust that his plan is good for me. Even in the bumps and the bruises along the way, that I have to let go of my own pride, of my own arrogance, and say, God, whatever you have planned, I'm going to trust that it's good, and I'm going to follow it. Are we going to be perfect in it? Absolutely not. But will God honor and give us the strength to endure and to be there and to grow from it? Absolutely. We may not experience it in this lifetime, but in the next, we'll be able to understand and unpack that even more. Then that last area, there's as we read through the passage again, it's verses 16 and 17. It says, "As it is, as it is, you boast in your own arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them." Another area of living in this life that is as we rely on ourselves rather than God, it gives us the opportunity and the area to redefine sin. Because when we live by our own set of standards, then we get to manipulate the rules. For whatever might be good for you may not be good for me. Whatever God's rules and God's commands that sound good and keep me in line and I benefit from, I'm going to hold to. But the ones that, you know, I struggle in that area, I'm going to give excuses for. I'm going to say, you know, I'm allowed to be angry. Jesus turned over tables in the temple, and I can say and spew out venom and do whatever I can and sprinkle a little bit of Jesus on top, and it's perfectly fine, right? Absolutely not. You're not allowed to be a jerk just because you love Jesus. That's not how this works out. The reality is that God has given us truth, as we've talked about in Sunday mornings. They have given us a set standard. And when we fall short, that's called sin. When we miss the mark of God's set standards, that's sin. And because we live under God's authority and God's rule in his kingdom, he's the one that gets to set the rules. We don't get to manipulate and change and redefine what sin is based off of how we're feeling or what the culture around us tells us what we should accept or discard. But in our own lives as well, as we think and rule and try to rule on our own and by our own standards, we can easily begin to shift and pull away at different sins or disregard some or elevate others and kind of make a hierarchy of them. Instead, we need to take account that sin of pride is taking over our hearts in those moments. Where we know the truth of what God is desiring for us, but we'd rather live or respond a different way because it's easier or comfortable or we fall back into a sin habit. But instead, we need to regularly go to God and ask for forgiveness. Remind ourselves of his order, of his structure, be part of his plan, and know the cost of that sin. And what it has done to our relationship with him. So the greatest danger of the church today, of us missing the mark on this whole idea of reliance, is missing and forgetting the hefty price of what it cost God himself to pay the penalty of our sin. That it cost his one and only son, whom he dearly loved, to step into this broken creation, to show us the way to live a sinless, blameless life, and to take on the price and punishment of our sin by being nailed to the cross, being put to death in the most inhumane, criminal way, and making that payment in full to cover the cost of our sin and disobedience. And the joy is that on the third day, Jesus rose out of the grave victorious over all sin, evil, and death, that we can put that pride and that living by our own set standards and rules to death as well, and be able to fully rely on him through our circumstances. That is the joy that we have as a church today, and that we can carry on and be in this life-giving relationship with God, where we can go to him in our circumstances. We can place our all into him because he hears us and desires to be close to us and helps us to grow and be shaped more and more like his son as we rely on him throughout the entire process. So as we walk through just those six areas, and there's plenty more that we could keep at this all morning, where might you be struggling in these areas to fully be relying on God? You know, are you in the area where it's easier to rely on yourself rather than the goodness of what God has for us? You know, are you one that loves their plan and their structure of life and has yourself at the center and everybody else? The world revolves around you. And if something goes astray or not to your plan, you fly off the handle. And it says, and everything is ruined for the entire day. Is that how you live your life? Or instead, are you starting the day by saying, Lord, whatever you have for me today, let me be used by you to give you glory, because that is what I'm here to do. Are you at the center of your own universe? You know, what drives you every day? What motivates you to get out of bed? Is it that paycheck or living off of the wealth that you've accumulated in your working years? Is it to get the biggest and the baddest, whatever that may be, to have the prestige or the power or whatever that may be, that you fuel that materialism, that I get the next thing, that I get the bigger and better in the next, or have it look like I have everything put together? Is that what drives you? Or rather, it's what God, you recognize the good things that God has given you, and you rely on him and trust in him that he will provide for what comes, what you need exactly next. Are you one that claims to have all the answers in life? Are you the one that fills your head with the book knowledge and lives off of that to share that truth with everyone, and you have to have all the answers and know everything? Or can you live knowing in the reality that God is the answer, has the answer to all things, and there's some in this world that I will never know, and that I have to be okay with the mysteries of this world and place my faith and my trust into one that I'm not going to fully understand in this life until I experience the next? Do you have eternity in mindset? Do you have an eternity mindset? Are you thinking about this life after this one? Are you thinking about that not only for yourself and the certain circumstances you're in currently, the battles you're wrestling with, and how they're, when you think outside in this eternity, how much grander in comparison eternity compares to just this small circumstance? And are you thinking about eternity in the aspect and the mindset of those around you, that they'll be joining you in that glorious chorus of singing praises to God for all eternity, of living side by side with our Creator? And are you living in true submission to the one who is above all things? Are you recognizing that there are areas that I need to submit to? Or there's sin areas or things in my life that I need to address and I need to give over to God? And can you clearly identify sin in your life, or do you manipulate it and place yourself on the judgment seat and say, oh, their sin is worse than my sin, so I can keep doing what I'm doing? No. As we wrestle with relying on God instead of ourselves, may we be the ones to step up and to cling to Jesus, who was in full submission to God the Father, who sought only to do his will throughout his time on this earth and took the punishment of your sin and mine on the cross and was victorious over all sin, evil, and death on the third day. Is that the one whom we submit to, the one whom we rely on? Let's close this morning in a word of prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, again, we come to you, Lord, so thankful for this truth. Lord, that is so much sweeter, Lord, as we sang this morning, to trust in you rather than live on our own accord. Lord, help us in our day-to-day to see the ways that we can fall short to relying on ourselves rather than relying on you. Lord, it is easy for those like myself that like their plan and their structure and know what's going to happen and how everything's going to play out. Lord, help us to submit to you and know that your plans for us are better than any that we could carve out on our own. Lord, help us, those of us that are caught up in the materialistic areas of this world, of attaining wealth or holding on to it or looking the part. Lord, may what fuels us to get out and into this world each and every day is our love for you. Lord, help us in the areas that we are redefining sin or twisting and molding it or perverting it in ways where we're making it acceptable in our own lives and bashing others who aren't at the level of what we think we are. Lord, help us in our pride and our arrogance to remember, Lord, that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Lord, help us to also acknowledge that your plans are better than ours. Lord, that you know more than we will ever know and could experience in this world, Lord, as your creation, as your people. Lord, there is so much mystery and so much awe in your creation. Lord, help us to remember that we are yours and that we come from you and that is only by you and by your strength that we can take this next breath, that we can get up out of these seats, out and go from this place. And Lord, that it's your will, it's your plan that carries us on. So Lord, let that continue to be true of us as your people, that we don't just say it as superstition, but live by those words, as you will. Lord, as the Lord wills, we will go and do and make our plans. But Lord, we submit that you have a plan, that you have a purpose, and that we desire to follow you into that. Let us be true followers that rely on you for all things, in all things. We give this to you, our loving and gracious Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.